All right. If you will, back to Genesis 1. Again, we're doing typologies. We are back to day number 4. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Quickly, I'm going to flip over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the ends of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. In the first 3 days of creation, we saw pictures that had us from hopelessly lost in darkness to salvation. We saw the whole of the Trinity working together to make something out of nothing. Nothing is what I was. Nothing's what I had to offer God before salvation. We saw light and it exposed darkness. We saw divisions between man and God. But we also saw something new rise up out of the depths and turmoil. Something that could be fruitful and even useful. And that's where we stopped. There is no time break between day 3 and day 4. But there is a change that takes place in the way creation is handled. There is a difference between how God handles us after we are saved and how he dealt with us before. The Spirit of God has come to dwell within the believer. God has personally taken a more hands-on approach in the believer's life. On days 1 through 3, God worked. He spoke, and it was so. Here on day 4, 5, and 6, after God says, you'll see words like God made, God set, God created, and God blessed. God wants to do more, to be more, to get more personally involved with our lives. But he, in all his might and power, will not force himself upon us. He waits on us to ask or invite him to ourselves, to our lives, and to our needs. The first major step toward that was on day 3, when we saw our salvation. Part of God getting more personally involved requires that we learn more of him, get to know him, understand him. It's not just the word of God by which this happens, but it is a good portion of the duties of the Holy Spirit that now reside within the saint. So from day 4 on, we'll see what God will teach us and teach his new creation. Now as we start day 4, we have a heavens and an earth, dry land and seas. We have the story of salvation and the newly saved man. Now God will furnish the earth, adorn it, perfect it. God intends to adorn and furnish the believer with gifts, knowledge, and insight to make us more Christ-like, the image of God. We might call it the perfective of the saints. And in all of that, it's vital that we see not just that God said it and it was done, but moreover, it was God that did it. If we are to be perfected or to become the image of God, to be more Christ-like, it is not our work to appease God that will do it. It's the changes He will bring about in us that will do it. God made, God created, God set, and God blessed. Again, Genesis 1:14-17, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. First, we'll look at the greater light. There is no question that it is a type of Jesus Christ. Before this day, all source of light and life came from God. But here we have something created by God that is now the focal point of life and light to this earth. God's pre-existing duties are placed upon it. His pre-existing power and plan are placed within it. On a spiritual basis, we know that all existence is dependent entirely on God. On a scientific basis, we know that all existence is dependent on our Son, Jesus, as we know Him, God in a human form, is a creation of God. Though He is eternal God, He was a creation of God 2,000 plus years ago with all God's power and plan placed within Him. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14:6. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness," John 8:12. 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God." How? In the face of Jesus Christ. The list of verses that identify Jesus with the light and the giver of life is extensive to the point of overwhelming. It's part of John's introduction in the Gospel of John and a major part of the apostle introducing Jesus to the world. Malachi 4:2 calls Him the Son of Righteousness, spelling it S-U-N. Jesus even goes on to claim in Revelation 22:16 the title of the Bright and Morning Star. Think with me for a second of the sun as a star, the Bright and Morning Star. All the stars we can see supply some small light in the darkness. They each in turn may brighten up their small part of creation. But the darkness still is prevalent despite their efforts. Yet when the sun comes up over the world, when the light from the morning star shines forth, the darkness of the world has two choices: flee or be obliterated. Darkness cannot dwell in the light of the morning star. Sin is no match, nor can it stand before the glory of Jesus the Christ. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended or could not contain it. Comprehended it not, John 1:5. Think again how we define the waters of creation as a type of lost people of the world. The dry land, the newly resurrected, the newly saved. The light of the sun shines brightly and evenly on both, and both need it, both respond. The sun, or the direct light upon this world, the greater light is Jesus Christ. And somewhere He's always shining. But man can't even stand to look at that glory. Then God made a lesser light. The moon has no light of its own, What little it affects is a reflection of the sun. It provides no life itself. In truth, it's little more than a cold, dead rock. Yet in darkness, man depends on it. By its very nature, it affects the tides, the sway and movement of the large bodies of water upon this earth. The moon, we could perhaps picture what Israel was supposed to be. But by Bible standard, by inheritance, the moon today is representative of what the church is supposed to be. In his early teachings, Jesus proclaims to those who would listen to him, "Ye are the light of the world," Matt 5:14. Remember that the world from day one was a picture of lost man in darkness. Jesus then gives further explanation and direction in Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In between the two verses, he tells us if we have the light, it's meant to be used and to be seen. When he states that a candle is not to be hidden under a basket, but put up high on a candlestick to light an entire house. Just as a side note, he says the candle is to be placed on the candlestick for the uplifting and the support it provides. In Revelations, we'll later see the candlestick is the church. Could that imply that a Christian ought to be connected to a church? But now, if we're truly to look at ourselves in the light of God's views and scriptures, we must admit that we have no light of our own to give. What we have is just a reflection of the true light of Jesus Christ. I have nothing else to offer but sin and death. The only thing I have would be a reflection. We gave you part of John 8:12 earlier, but the entire verse reads, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." As our moon has no light of its own to shine, so is the church. All the best buildings, stained glass windows, big name guest speakers, bands, orchestras, and huge budget programs will not save the soul of one lost person. You may use them to attract people, but they cannot save people. Only the light from the Son of God can do that. And if the church is going to be of any real value, it must reflect the light of the Son of God. Physically, man has learned that the earth is not the center of the universe. Spiritually, we must come to know that we are not the center of God's universe. The physical center of our solar system, the sun, the source of light, by the power and pull of its gravity, we and all the solar system around us exist and are held together by the laws of our science. When the source of light is gone, so will all life be. Our heat, our air, our atmosphere, all that we know depends upon the sun. Whereas in John 1:3, he tells us that all things were made by Jesus. Colossians 1:16 and 17 continue in assuring us that not only did he create all things, but they are only held together by his power. Hebrews 1:3 tells us it is the power of his word. Another name, of course, for Jesus Christ. The moon is caught in a unique position. It follows the sun, and the sun determines its path. The sun has a great deal of pull over the moon, yet the moon is also still tied to this earth by its gravity. And so God would have it. Think of the gravity of the world's situation, lost on its way to hell everlasting, totally in darkness. But God has left the church here to shed some light into the darkness, to fill a great need. It's a reflected light only, but in a time when true darkness is full, the smallest light might be welcomed. And though the sun is the true light, man cannot look directly at it for long. The glory and radiance are too much for man. The church was meant to be a thing of beauty, reflecting God's love, joy, compassion, etc., in a way that man could sit back and observe over a long period of time. If the church doesn't meet the standard, what are they reflecting? It's not the light of the Son of God. What life do they have to offer? Just another truth of nature or God's design. The moon shines less the more the world comes between it and the sun. A full moon is when the full face of the sun shines in the full face of the moon. The sun always shines fully. But if the earth gets between the sun and the moon, we have an eclipse. No light. The light of the moon is gone. Too often, the church loses sight of the true light. It allows worldliness to come between the church and God. Then it no longer reflects God's light, and those that depend on it are plunged into darkness. We called the light of the moon reflection, but now we'll call it church testimony. What testimony of a holy God are we giving if we allow the shadow of worldliness to overcome us? When the light of this world, the sun, has disappeared from the sky for the night, the testimony of the moon, the light it gives, is welcomed and useful, at least till morning. When Christ left this world, he left behind the church. Its testimony is the light in the darkness. It is the witness that the great light is still there. It is the most powerful light this world has until that eternal day comes when we shall see the Son of God rise up again into the heavens forever. What does God then expect of the moon? Having no light, life, power, or glory of its own, what does he expect of the church? He expects both of them to turn the tides. Though the moon is small in comparison to the sun and even to the earth, the great bodies of water on this earth are directly affected by the pull of the moon's gravity. The waves and tides are dictated by its presence. The church is small in comparison to the billions of people on this planet, but due to the gravity of man's situation, eternal life or eternal hell, God demands that we, the church, turn the tides for him. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There are other similar verses. All tell us to do the job. No excuse for failure is ever given. None is ever expected. As in the verse in Matthew, God says, teach all nations. Then he says, baptize. With God, failure is not only not an option, it's not even thought of. Why? Because at the end of Matthew 28:20, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. With that statement, God puts his reputation in faithfulness on the line. And though the church may see tough times, even individual congregations breaking up, he expects the church to be faithful and in place to the very end. He's even tied himself to it. Psalms, again, chapter 72. Verses 4 through 7. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the moon, the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. Flipping over to Psalm 89, verse 36 and 37. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. There will come a day when the witness of the sun and the moon are no longer needed. But not till this world is past, sin is no more. Isaiah 60:19 puts it this way. The sun shall be no more the light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Revelations 21:23, 22:5, back that up. After all, when the last man has been saved or condemned, what need is there for church? When you dwell with God eternally, what need will you have for a picture of him? But now back to Genesis 1 and the fourth day. Genesis 1:16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser night to rule the night. He made the stars also. If we read this verse one way, it seems as though God just throws this in as an afterthought. Huh? He made the stars too. Looking at it from a different point of view, the stars are given a distinct separation from the sun and the moon. A special emphasis is placed on them, as in, now don't forget about the stars. They were specially made by God also. And they're placed perfectly in God's narrative so that we know they are included when God says, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. Genesis 1:17. The stars of God's universe are witnesses, or maybe a better term is messengers. As each small, separate pinpoint of light shines out somewhere in the vast expanse of the darkness, so God's messengers are to shine, bringing their small points of light out to be seen in the places of darkness where God has placed them. In the middle of one of his sermons, Paul inserts this one thought on the lights of heaven. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. 1 Corinthians 15:41. In the physical universe, stars differ in size, color, output, etc. In a spiritual sense, God's messengers differ in their size, color, output, etc. That is to say, the message each gives is different, but then each messenger is different. Maybe at a later time we can spend more time on the stars, but for now, we'll just list a few of those messengers. Joseph's 11 brothers are pictured as stars in their role as a picture of Israel giving light to this world. In Daniel 8, Daniel prophesies the coming of Alexander the Great, and part of the prophecy is how Alexander will crush kings and world leaders. God calls these men stars for their leadership, their message to their people. Satan himself and his demons are pictured as stars, reminding us again that not all messages or witnesses are good or true. And of course, Jesus himself is referred to as a star. Then again, is not our own son a star? The closest one to us, the dearest one to us, the one on which our lives depend, but a star all the same. Numbers 24:17, 24:19, 2 Peter 1:19, Revelations 2:28, and 26:16 all show Jesus as a star. Jesus himself brought the greatest message ever given to man, the message of redemption and salvation, the message of a sinful man being given eternal life with a holy God. He brought the message and gave it with his own body, blood, and life. He paid the ultimate price to deliver the message. The question is, do we get the message? Of course, Jesus' birth was hailed by a star. The world and the wise men saw it, Matthew 3. It was a star in the sky, but it was a messenger and a witness, and therefore a star. Another type of star also announced the birth of Christ. This one was named Gabriel. Angels through the Bible are messengers from God and often referred to as stars. Like people, they might be good or bad stars, depending only on the message they deliver. The angel of death walked through Egypt one night, and he delivered a message. To those who followed God, to those who did not, he delivered messages. To Egypt, the message was death and suffering. To Israel, the message was freedom and new life. You will flip with me to Revelation 1. A really big crossover comes from the early chapters of Revelation. We're going to start in 1:10 and read till we hit 2:1. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia and Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamos and to Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. He starts off chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now we see, as John did, this picture of Jesus standing in the heavens. He holds in his hand seven stars. He clearly tells us the seven stars are seven angels, one for each church. Next, he orders John to write letters to specific churches to place in a book. And the letters are each dictated by God, word for word. Each letter is next addressed in Revelations chapter 2 and 3 to the angel of each church. The angel of the church of Sardis, the angel of the church of Ephesus, and so on. God here was not addressing those letters to spirit messengers in heaven over each church. He was addressing them to physical human beings, spiritual messengers in physical bodies, one in each church. The seven stars, angels, witnesses, were the preachers, are the pastors of the seven churches. When we here think of stars, we think of John Wayne, Elvis, Eastwood, etc. The list goes on. But this morning, this evening, we'll hear Brother Sturtz speaking to us again. Guest speaker, a witness, a messenger of God's word. And God calls him a star. Our own Pastor Springer, in God's sight, is referred to as a star and an angel. I'm not sure quite if his wife agrees with the angel thing, but if they've got this recorded, I expect the $20 he promised me for saying it. But honestly, it's what God wants for you and I, to be in his sight stars. So let your light shine before men. The same "go ye therefore and go ye into all the world" that we applied to the church earlier applies to us as individuals. We are expected to be witnesses. We are expected to be messengers. God provides this picture in Daniel 12:3. His witnesses seen in eternity. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." How does God define wisdom? Proverbs 11:30. "He that winneth souls is wise." Brief change in Isaiah 13:9 through 11. The prophet Isaiah speaks of the end times and the darkness of the sun, the moon, the stars, their testimony to this world gone. It also says in verse 10, "And the constellations thereof shall not give their light." It's the only time constellations are specifically named in the Bible. But they were still what we think of today, groups of stars from which men drew pictures that tell stories from ancient times. The thing is, we know most of our constellations through the Greek and Roman influence when they rose as world powers and their false gods became world religions. Isaiah was writing hundreds of years before either empire came into being. The constellations, well before that time. The Bible doesn't spend any real time on it. But of course, other scrolls, tables, archaeological finds show that before the Greek and Roman influence, thousands of years before them, the constellations were known by many countries and cultures. The pictures and names may have been somewhat different. The beginning and ending of the calendar, the zodiac. They started with Virgo, the Virgin. The end was Leo, the Lion, the victorious Messiah. And the story of the stars was God's eternal story. For time and reasons of my own, we'll not go any further into that today. But to say there are a few good books on the subject, it's very interesting to read what God wrote in ancient times in the stars. On day four, God created the sun, a picture of the source of light and life, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He creates the moon, reflector of light to a world in darkness, the church. He creates the stars, small points of light that pierce the darkness, messengers of God, witnesses of his power. Even falling stars have a place in God's Bible. Jude 13 refers to false teachers as wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And God creates nothing without purpose. Genesis 1:18, they were to divide light from darkness. Genesis 1:15, they were to give light upon this earth. Genesis 1:14, they were to testify to the world of signs and seasons and days and years. Can any testimony be more critical and yet so forgotten as the one in 2 Corinthians 6:2? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The season is now. The day, the year. No one's guaranteed tomorrow. For salvation, there is only now. The Word of God is full of proof of God, His love, His sacrifice, signs. We need to testify of them. We're given some predictions, views of future events, prophecies, that we might know that time is short, chances are fleeting, seasons. We need to witness these to the world. As for the days and the years, no one knows the final day or hour but God. We only have His assurance that it's coming, and it's thousands of years closer now than it was when God made these witnesses. We only know that we have now to give the message out. Ezekiel, Joel, Jesus all tell of a day when the sun will be covered, the moon no longer shine, the stars gone out. They all speak of a day when there will be no more witness to this world. How do we know? Who do we know that we still need to reach? Who do we know that does not know God or heaven? This year, this day, this could be their last chance, and it could be our last chance as stars to shine. Psalm 119:1 again, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day they utter a speech, night unto night they showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And when God sees that light shining in the darkness, He saw that it was good, and He called it a day, the fourth day. And we're dismissed.